the tabernacle is the is our consideration from Exodus chapter 36, verse 1 to 26, and verse 1 to 33. We thank the Lord that we are able to make this study of the tabernacle, and we praise the Lord that we can come together once again. Exodus 26 provides for us the instruction for the construction of the tabernacle itself. You notice that the it would consist of four layers of curtain. The curtains make up the framework for the tabernacle, the external framework from verse 1 to 14, and then the construction of boards that surround the three sides of the tabernacle. So these are the walls. The boards are the walls of the tabernacle. They consists of the three sides, and the veil that separates the Holy of Holies and the holy place. So 1 to 14, 15 to 30 of the construction of the boards, and 31 to 37 concerning the making of the veil that separate the Holy of Holies with the holy place. And the Lord wants us to see that the tabernacle in the light of New Testament scriptures. Now, as we study Exodus 26, we are following Moses, or the story of Israel in its beginning, when they start worship. How did they start worship? Well, they had to construct a house wherewith God will dwell. And this was what they were doing. And God provided them the pattern. And this is the tabernacle. And then, many years later, they would build a temple in Jerusalem when they entered the promised land. And for us, well, we are looking forward to the time where we would be in heaven. And then the return of Christ and the destruction of the heaven and earth, where God will reconstruct the New Jerusalem. And the New Jerusalem would be the temple itself coming down from heaven, and God will create the new heavens and the new earth. And so you would be able to see, as you connect between from the very beginning when the tabernacle was built to the temple, and how the temple was destroyed. Today we don't have the temple, but how in the future there would be a temple during the millennium where Christ would rule. And then the whole earth will be destroyed, and God will recreate, as it were, in the eternal future, that temple from heaven, which we call the New Jerusalem. And the entire system that we are seeing here in the tabernacle provides for us a foreshadow of what Jesus Christ will do or has done to bring about the great blessing of for sinful men to approach and enjoy fellowship with our most holy God. God fellowshipping with men. And though it is a feeble picture of what Christ will do 1,500 years later, but it is an adequate, maybe say a primitive system, because a better system will replace it. Right? The tabernacle, you will notice, is a place for sacrifice. And well, it is a foreshadow of the sacrifice that will be when Christ would come and he would be consigned to be crucified upon the cross. And this the Lord provides for us as a foreshadow. And yet, we said, we will notice that during the time of the millennium, well, when Christ will rule physically on earth, the sacrificial system will be re-established again in the millennial temple. So you would ask yourself, why the sacrifice when Christ himself, the ultimate sacrifice that all these sacrifices point to, has already accomplished that work. So why again that to re-establish this system? Well, perhaps it provides a reminiscing picture of how far redemption history has progressed, and a precursor into eternity, where all entering the new heaven and the new earth that God will create anew will rejoice that sin and death and pain and sorrow will no longer click them. So as you link and as you think about what is going on here on earth and what God will do ultimately in eternity, there is a significance. Revelation 21 and verse 1, it says, "And I saw a new heaven," that's John speaking, "and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." God dwelling with his people. And this is what we are seeing here. "And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And they that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he saith unto me, Write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be their God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars." Now, this is what we're going to study this Lord's Day. Seven things that God hates. "Shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." So as you look at the picture of the tabernacle, you look at the picture of redemption. God made a people, the people of Israel, to redeem them. What he will do for them in eternity. The temple is a picture of how the problem of sin that plagued all mankind was resolved there at the tabernacle. The people would have to bring their sacrifices there. And in heaven, what will happen is that no sin will enter into heaven. All the needful sacrifices would have been done. And then in eternity, what we will experience is this, that there will be no more tears, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more death. There will be a fullness and a wonderful, joyful, eternal presence with God. And this is a future that God wants us to see amidst all the issues of life that we are facing today. So tough, this and that and this, so difficult. And yet there is a future that God is making for us where there would be no more sin, there would be no more death. And so here is described for us how the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have the part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So we said that all who are born once will die twice. They will die the physical death, they will die the eternal death, the second death, what is described here. But all who were born twice, you have physical life, you have spiritual life, God will give, you will escape the second death. You will die that physical death. But if Christ were to return during your generation, well, we would also experience the escape even of the first death. Like Enoch escaped the first death. Elijah escaped the first death. So there will be that generation. And John wrote, he said in verse 9 of Revelation 21, "And there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven veils full of seven last plagues, and saith unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried them away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed them the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God." These are the people of God whom God would give with glorified bodies coming to inherit the new heaven and the new earth. You know, our present heaven and the present earth. We said that is cursed. But when before Adam and Eve fell, the Garden of Eden was a paradise that God made. God walking, we mentioned on Sunday, Genesis 3 verse 8, God walking with Adam and Eve in the cool of the garden. But that paradise was compromised when men sinned. And the Lord wants us to see and understand the terrible nature of sin. And God is providing for us the way out, the way out of this sin problem that is plaguing mankind today. And we see this verse 11, "Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it, and the city had no need of sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof, and the nations of them are saved, that are, which are saved are, shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it, and the gates of it shall not be shut at all by day, and there shall be no night there, and there shall they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall be no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." And so you see here in the tabernacle, it's a restricted area. They are not allowed to enter as they wish. It's a place of holiness where there is no sin, as it were. There is a demarcation. And so the Lord wants us to see that demarcation with the making of the curtains, the making of the boards, and the making of the veil. Okay? But all this, we said, points, all that is constructed in the tabernacle points to a better covenant, the coming of Christ. Christ is fulfilled. in what was constructed in the tabernacle. The book of Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, provide for us this commentary concerning the working of the tabernacle, that to help us see how the completed tabernacle will be used and how it points to the finished work of Christ on the cross and the abode of God and His people in the eternity to come. So the Lord wants us to see and link and understand what is going on here, okay, in our study. Hebrews chapter 9 verse 1 says, "And then verily the first covenant, which had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." A worldly sanctuary means that a physical sanctuary on earth. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, which wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which was called the sanctuary." So you notice, we gave you a copy of a picture of the tabernacle, right? And also, you see on page 2, the picture of Solomon's temple. It's Solomon's temple, with all its construction. And then in page 3, Herod's temple, okay, from 20 BC to AD 70. You would see the progression of that construction all the way, right, how in Herod's temple, when Christ came, the veil would be broken. You see in page 4, the last page, the veil, you see there, right in the middle of the tabernacle, the veil that was right in the middle of the tabernacle, how when Christ would complete, page 4, the last page there, when Christ would complete the work of redemption upon the cross, He said, "It is finished." Right, what happened? The veil of the temple would be rent into two. Right? It is said that this veil of the temple is so huge. It takes 300 priests to establish it, to put it together. And it is so heavy, and it's so a great piece of a curtain separating the very presence of God with a priest who stands outside. Okay? And the thickness of it is about 4 inches. The thickness of the veil, 4 inches in the temple. Okay? And the height of it is so magnificent, many, many stories high. Right? And the Lord wants us to see that with the coming of Christ will come the completion. Will come the completion of this work of redemption. Okay? We place here some of the details in your notes, which we shall go through a bit later. And so what we want to see here in Hebrews chapter 9 is this, that Christ fulfills what we see here in the tabernacle, to be that the sacrifice for a better covenant, so that today, you know, we don't need to kill animals to go to the temple in order to have our sins atoned, but by faith in what Christ did on the cross 2,000 years ago, we receive our salvation. And so the first thought, page 5 of your notes, right at the top there, page 5, the curtains. We notice that there are 4 different coverings to the curtain. Okay? There are 4 different coverings to the curtain. The first, right inside, is fine woolen linen. It is said that this fine woolen linen was an Egyptian white yarn, woolen, linen cloth that is tightly woven together, and the quality of it is, you know, twice as good as the quality of linen produced by modern technology. David M. Levi, he says this in his book, The Tabernacle, in page 74. It's interesting for us to see and understand the quality of the materials. Right? Inside, very, very good material. And then the second covering, goat's hair. Goat's hair. And here it is described as curtain 45 feet by 66 feet, okay? 66 feet, 12.8 meters, 18.29 meters, okay? And then the third covering is ram's skin, and the fourth covering is badger's skin, right? If you look at the picture there, on the first page, in the picture of the tabernacle, you would be able to see how the fourth layer provides a waterproof covering, or like a camouflage from the rich interior that you would see. So the glory of it is veiled. The people outside cannot see. And it's camouflage, and it's at the same time, it is also waterproof, right? Because they would be carrying it through all weather. Right. And then they have the ram's skin and the goat's skin, two more layers. Right? It's interesting that you see these animals with its furs provides the needful covering for these animals in all the weathers of the day. And so this skin of these animals would be used to provide a covering, earthly covering, as it were, for the tabernacle. Okay? So the Lord wants us to see and that there is that separation, right, that defines the tabernacle, and the size of it. The size of it is 45 feet by 15 feet. 45 feet by 15 feet. And it's 15 feet high. Okay? 15 feet high. That is about 4.57 meters. Okay? Now, our HDB flat ceiling, the height is 2.6 meters. Okay? 2.6 meters. So this is 4.6 meter. So another 2 meter higher than what is in the normal HDB flat. 2.6 meter. Yeah, 2.6 meter. So it is almost like 1 3/4 floors. You know, 1 3/4 floors of the flat height. Okay. So, yes, that's right. So there is a it is a mobile tent, and here we notice the size of it, and we said that the entire tabernacle is the size of half a football field, and the tribes of Israel, if you look at the last page, will encamp against it, or around, surrounding it, okay, surrounding it. And the tribe of Judah, if you notice, would be encamped right at the entrance, the tribe of Judah, page 8 of your notes. It's interesting how there is an order to all the to the house, right? This is, as it were, the first building of God's house, first building of God's house. If you are involved in any building work for God's house, you'll see that, you know, there's a lot of all these details to look into. You need to look at the walls. Okay? You need to look at the ceiling, the floor, and the furnitures. And so here, we said that the entire construction itself, it's of the tabernacle, consists of curtains, because it's makeshift. So you see that two of the curtains, right, two of the curtains, the third and the fourth one, would go all the way down, okay, all the way down, and there would be leftover cloth or leftover material that would all the way spread all the way on the ground. Okay, but the first and the second one, there would be a gap. There would be a gap of 18 inches from the ground. Okay, from the ground, the linen material. Okay, so here is given for us the covering. Okay, so there are four coverings, and then there is the box. Okay, the box. Now, the box provides for us the walls. Okay, the walls of the house, the walls, and it would cover three sides. Okay, it would cover three sides. Verse 15 of our text said, "Thou shalt make box for the tabernacle of shittim wood, standing up." Okay, and 10 cubits shall be the length of the board, and a cubit and a half shall be the breadth of the board. Okay, so here we said that the upright boards form three sides of the tabernacle, described in verse 15 to 25, and each board, quoting William MacDonald, he said, 15 feet by 2.25 feet, that's 4.6 meter, we mentioned, about 2 meters higher than the HDB flat, and 2.25, that's 0.7 meters, 2.25 feet in breadth. So that's the size of one board. And all these boards here is formed 20 boards on each side. Okay, 6 boards at the rear. Okay, 20 boards on each side, 6 boards at the rear. So this forms the wall. So the length of it, the Lord determined. The breadth of it, the Lord determined. The height of it, the Lord determined. And it will consist of the tabernacle itself will consist of 2 compartments. Okay, the holy place, which is rectangular, and the most holy place, which is right in the middle. Okay, and you would also notice that right at the most holy place is a cube. Okay, it's a cube. Of the same size, okay, of the same size, length, breadth, and height. Okay. And you'll notice also the New Jerusalem that is going to come down from heaven. We said 2,000 kilometers, length, breadth, and height. And this is the New Jerusalem that is coming down from heaven. 2,000 kilometers. He said the size of the European continent, right? The entire volume of it is like the moon. Okay? So we would all be in it, right? All the redeemed come down from heaven. This is the New Jerusalem. The Lord wants us to see, wants us to understand all this construction. For us to understand that, you know, one day God is going to make His presence with us in the most marvelous and wonderful way, that is beyond our imagination. Now, if you were to look at the tabernacle during in the inside, you will see also the glory of it. Right? The color, you see, they would use blue. Right? We have a blue curtain here, right? And you know, in the sanctuary, we had a red curtain. You remember? A red curtain. The other color that is used. So you see the construction of it, the various colors that are used, the furniture of it, like this table. Each one of them is made with special skills. Remember, they are slaves in Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and all they know is how to stack bricks. Remember, they were making, so they were not skilled craftsmen, as it were. Okay? So God had to, the first skill that God gave, in a sense, the filling of the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God upon this man, was to the skill to craft and make the building of the tabernacle. Okay? So it is very magnificent, because they're going to embroider the cherubims. Okay, they will see the cherubims, the angels, right? They are the spirits ministering, protecting the throne. And these are also the spirit or the angels of judgment. Okay. So it is a very holy area, in the sense that it describes a place where we will not be plagued with sin anymore. To help us to understand a little bit more, we said that sin causes shame, sin causes all the pain that we are facing today. The curse that we are seeing today is a result of sin. But here in the tabernacle, it's given to us a picture of purity, a picture of true purity. Okay? And so there is that separation that is being stipulated by God in order to provide that separation, so that the people know and can distinguish. There are also two special boards that are made for the back corners. So these are the two, to secure the two back corners. Okay, the boards are kept in place by wooden bars, which are covered with gold. You'll be able to see in the picture here, of the tabernacle. You see the bars there. You see the boards. You see the bars. The bars made of wood. Lined with gold would secure the walls. Okay, and so that's how the whole building is framed and put together. Okay, this is God's design, how all these things are put together. And then also we notice the veil. Okay, from verses 31 to 37, the boards, which is 15 to 30, and the veil, 31 to 37. The curtains or the veil provide a covering, an earthly shelter that establishes a demarcation between God and man. And there are three curtains in the tabernacle. The first curtain is the gate of the court. We would see this later on, Exodus 27, verse 16. 7.5 feet high, 30 feet wide, and supported by four pillars. This is the first curtain at the court that when you enter the tabernacle. And the second curtain is the hangings for the door of the tent. That's in verse 36 and verse 37. Okay, and you would see this, how this curtain would separate the priests in the tabernacle from the court. the tabernacle court from the holy place. So you see the tabernacle here. Right? This is the curtain here. Okay, this is the curtain here. Right? From the court, this is the court, this is the curtain from the holy place. So that is the second curtain. Okay, second curtain. The first curtain, of course, is the curtain that is at the outer boundary. Okay, the outer boundary. And then the third veil, it divides, that's right inside here already. The third veil is this one, that divides the holy place from the most holy place. Okay? And the Lord wants us to see, and it provides for us a picture of what we said, the glory of God. When they built the temple of Solomon, the glory of God filled the temple. It's described and how the glory of God filled the temple. Of course, we also read from the book of Chronicles how the glory of God departed. The book of Ezekiel. Right, that the glory of God departed from the temple. Right, Ezekiel 10 verse 18. Okay? And the Lord wants us to see, right, this is a picture of Christ who will come upon earth. When Christ came upon earth, he's fully God and also fully man. He comes veiled in a sense, right? Veiled. His glory is not seen, known. Of course, he showed his glory to his inner group of disciples, Peter, James, and John, in the transfiguration. Right? Christ was transfigured to show forth his glory during the transfiguration. The disciples see. But Christ himself, right, in his fullness of glory, will be shown when he returns again, when he comes back again. So in his first coming, well, he came as a suffering servant, whereby he came to make atonement for our sins. And we, by believing the work that he has established, right, his atoning work, by his life, his perfect life upon earth, and his perfect sacrifice upon the cross, win salvation for us. And his return again, the Lord wants us to see his glory will be revealed. And you know, there are those who would trample the sacred things. Trample the sacred things. You remember the man called Belshazzar. Belshazzar was the last Babylonian king. He trampled upon the glorious things of the temple. They took from Jerusalem, and his grandfather, they took from Jerusalem, and they were drinking out of it. Suddenly, God's judgment came, and the Persian army was right outside there. The Persian Empire and the Babylonian Empire ended at that time. So, of course, for those who do not understand, do not see the glory of God, they trample upon these things. They will not appreciate. They will not understand the significance. They will not understand the nature of God establishing his presence with us. They are veiled, as it were. So Jesus, while he was on earth, he was, you know, there were so many who sneered at him, so many who would not want to be associated with him. Although he was able to show forth the miracles that attested to his deity, that he is indeed the Christ, and yet there were those who do not accept him. But you would notice that a big group of those also followed him. When he was in Galilee, there were many in that area who were turned to God. The people in Galilee, many were turned to God. But as you move north towards Jerusalem, where the Jews are, you see many of them, they are very hostile toward him. Okay, they are very hostile because they do not believe that he is the Messiah. Okay? And because the glory was veiled, in the sense they did not see, but he revealed enough for them to know by all the miracles that he did that he is indeed the Christ. You see? And so as you study the tabernacle, you study, as we study what God is doing, well, he's creating for us an abode for his presence to be with us. Okay? And it's a precursor of what it will be in heaven. So may the Lord help us and bless us as we study. We look forward to the glory to come, when Christ will return and take his church to glory. May the Lord come quickly, and while he tarries, may we live to be diligent and to be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God by our witness for him. This is what Israel is doing while they are walking about on the way from the wilderness to the promised land. God will establish in them a people, and they will be his people, and he will be their God, and God will use them as a witness to a dying world. The same he will do for us. May we be a good witness for him this time. Let us pray. Father, we thank thee for thy mercy. Thank thee for showing us the glory of things that are things to come. May thou be gracious to grant us understanding, and that understanding may cause us to be thy witness, a witness to the living and true God in the person of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This I pray with thanksgiving through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Austin, can I ask you something?